Perek Yud Dalid, Pasuk Yud, 370 on top. What we learned last time is that Pari found out that the Jews left. Hashem said, I'm hardening his heart. Pari took all the best horses and best animals and started chasing the Jews. And we learned that he did a 7-day journey in one day. That's why there was 3 days, and then the spies came back 3 days, and the Jews moved ahead 3 days, and Paro chased him on one day, and the Jews were going out with an outstretched arm, like we learned. And the last thing we were discussing, Lefnei Baal Tzefein, how could the Torah give a place as a landmark, an idol? And we learned if the Torah did it, you're allowed to before Matan Torah and so on. So now the Pasuk says, Upari Hikriv. And we left off starting this pasuk. Pari hikriv, Pari became close. And it doesn't say, it should have said Pari korav. Pari hikriv means, not only did he passively come close, but he actively went in front of all the people, like he told them at the beginning. Pari, in order to entice the people to go fight, Pari said, I'm not going to be like all the other kings that run in the back, because I don't want to get hurt. I'm going to go in front. So the pasuk says, Pari hikriv, Pari brought himself closer. Vayisu b'nei Yisrael seinehem. The Jews lifted up their eyes. V'nei Mitzrayim they say achareihem. Egypt was traveling after them. Now, in Hebrew, Neseya is singular. Mitzrayim is a nation. So there's a lot of different interpretations. One interpretation is, many times the Torah speaks about a nation in singular term. Because you're talking about the unit of the nation. The nation is one thing. Rashi says another interpretation that Belev Echad Kish Echad, that all the Egyptians were united. Why were the Egyptians united? They all hated the Jews and they all wanted to get back their money that the Jews ripped off from them. And therefore, in this respect, they, like it says by Lahavdil, by Matan Torah, that the Jews camped like one person. So here it says in a negative way, the Egyptians camped like one person. Another interpretation, Rashi says, that who did they see? They saw actually the angel of Egypt. Mitzrayim does not refer to the nation as much it refers to the Malach, the angel in charge of it. And in fact, here in the Mamleyas, he brings down, what was the name of him? Here, it was, what's going on over here? One second.
The Jews saw the angel.
Okay. The angel's name, I'll tell you in a second, one second. Uzzah. Uzzah was the Malach, that was his name, Uzzah. It was the Malach in charge of the Egypt. So the Jews saw the Malach coming. It wasn't only that they saw the nation coming, they saw that it was coming with spiritual powers. Yeah, but that was, this is a different thing. This is the name of the angel of Esav. Vayiru me'ed, the Jews became very fearful. After all, they saw this powerful nation behind them. They saw the ocean in front of them. Vayitaku b'nei Yisrael al Hashem, and the Jews cried out to God. And as Rashi quotes, what does it mean the Jews cried out to God? The Jews took the business of the occupation of their forefathers. Avram davened, Yitzchak davened, Yaakov davened. Whenever they had problems, they davened. So the Jews understood. Vayitzaku b'nei Yisrael Hashem, they all cried out to Hashem. So, Mefarshim explained that they, like we said, he came flying in the sky, you know, because the question the Mefarshim say, why do you have to say that they saw the angel of Egypt? Because otherwise it's very difficult. All of a sudden the Jews forgot all the miracles that God did. I mean, the Jews, Hashem, just a week ago, all the miracles took place. So, not only that, Hashem told them it's going to happen. Hashem said, I'm going to harden his heart. So this was on the program. So it's like, Lahavdil, if you're doing a show and you're told the guy's going to come charge you. So you're not afraid because you know this was going to happen and nothing's going to be from it. So therefore, the Mefarshim learn that Taka, they saw the angel, and that's what
scared the Jews, because the Jews now thought maybe they sinned. And that's why the angel of Egypt is able to come. So, basically the Eden started davening to Hashem. So, v'yemer al Moshe, and then they didn't. The Jews do two things. They daven and they complain. So first they daven and now they're complaining. They're great. V'yemer al Moshe, and they said to Moshe, Hamibli ein kvarim b'mitzrayim, are there no graves in Egypt? The kachtonu lamus b'midbar, that you had to take us to die in the desert. In other words, what we could, is there because of a shortage of graves? Why you take us out to die in the desert? We would rather die over there. Mazeisa sisolano, what have you been doing to? What are you doing to us? Leisionim in Mitzrayim, that you took us out of Egypt. So he said, basically they're complaining. You know, what are you doing? Halizeh hadavar, is this not the word? Asher dibarno, the Jews are complaining continuously to Moshe. And they said, is this not the word Asher dibarno elachu b'Mitzrayim leima, that we spoke to in Egypt, saying, Chadal mimeno, bug off, v'navdas Mitzrayim, will serve Egypt. Why? Ki tevlanu, it's better for us, avedas Mitzrayim, to serve Egypt, mimuseinu b'midba, than rather to die in the desert. Because, now, the Ramban asks a question. What do you mean, lamus b'midba? They're not afraid of dying in the desert. They're afraid of dying at the hands of Paray. The wording is wrong. What do you mean? Why did you take us out to die in the desert? They should have said, why did you take us out to get killed by Paray? So the Ramban said that this is not the complaint presently. This is a complaint now that they were speaking about what happened in the past. That Moshe Rabbeinu said, lach techachare b'midbar, go out to the desert. So he says, this is only, if you go out to the desert without food and water, so you're basically going to die. And the Sipurna adds another dimension to this. And the Sipurna says that even if Pari didn't kill them, they were still scared. Why would they be scared? Pari would cut off the water supply. Pari would cut off the food supply. So they wouldn't die necessarily because Pari killed them. Pari didn't even have to kill them. If Pari cut off the water supply and everything, they would die anyway. So that's what they're complaining to Moshe Rabbeinu. And they said, it's better for us to worship Egypt than to die in the desert. So it says, so Moshe Rabbeinu said to the people, he said, Al Tiro, don't be afraid. What? Whatever water supply they would be getting from Egypt or from any direction.
The
yeah.
They have the
Be'er Miriam, no? This fistle started afterwards, Mustama. Be'er Shemiliam started after Kriyas Yamsuf. The Jews complained they had no water. That's when he gave them Be'er Shemiliam. Now they didn't have the well of Miriam yet. A week. Yeah, whatever they took with them.
How can cut it?
Not to get more water from the neighboring places or back from Egypt. A week. This happened Shvi Shel Pesach. So Moshe Rabbeinu said to them, Hisyatzvu, stand firmly, Uru'u, and you will see, as Yeshua Hashem, the salvation of Hashem, Asher Yasa Lachem Hayayim, that He's going to do for you today. The Pasuk says, like you see Egypt today, you'll never see them again. And we're going to explain this whole Pasuk in one more Pasuk. Hashem yilachem lachem, Hashem will fight for you, v'atem tacharish, and you should be quiet. So there's the famous Targum Yenusim ben Oziel over here, there's the famous Medrash that says that there are four groups of Jews. The Rebbe brings this down in a very famous Sicha. There are four groups of Jews that went on over here. It was a debate. And in fact, the Mamle is, of course, in the Medrash, which tribe said what of the four groups? Reuven, Shimon, and Yisachar, those three tribes, said, let's jump into the sea. Let's commit suicide. Finished. Let's commit suicide. We won't have to deal with these Egyptians. Zvulun, Binyamin, and Naphtali said, let's go back to Egypt.
Yehuda Yosef said, meaning Yehuda Yosef Ephraim and Menashe said, let's go fight. Shevet Levi and Gad said, let's start making a lot of noise. So answering all these types of people, Moshe Rabbeinu is saying now as follows. Moshe Rabbeinu says, the Pasuk says as follows. Altiro, number one, none of your four groups, don't be afraid. You're going to see a salvation of God. You don't have to jump into the sea and get killed because God is going to save you. You don't have to commit suicide. The group that said, let's go back to Egypt, Moshe Rabbeinu said, Asher Yisem is Mitzrayim Hayayim. The way you see Egypt today, you're never going to see them again. What are you going back to Egypt for? You're never going to see them again. The group that said, let's go fight, he said, Hashem Yilachim Lachem. God will fight for you. The group that said, let's make a lot of noise, he said, Atem Tacharishin, you'll be quiet. Don't do anything. Huh? He said, Hashem Yilachim Lachem. God will fight for you, so there's no need to do it. So basically, Moshe Rabbeinu answered each one of the tribes' a problem. If you remember, we discussed a long time ago, a few years ago, when we were learning Bereishis. There is an interesting halacha question. We find a few stories in Tanakh. The Mefarshim discuss it in Parshas Bereishis. It's forbidden for a Jew to commit suicide, as we know. The Gemara says, "Ma'abed atzmi ladas." If somebody willingly commits suicide, meaning they're in the right state of mind and they're committing suicide, the din is, you don't bury them in the Jewish cemetery, there's no mourning, there's no avelos, there's no yartzeit, there's no kaddish, there's no nothing, basically. Today, whenever, God forbid, when somebody commits suicide, I'm not suggesting you do it. When somebody commits suicide, they always find a leniency that the guy went crazy, he was having problems, he went meshuggah, so it's not really a ma'abed atzmi ladas, means when you do it in your full sane mind.
Somebody do it in
a
sane mind.
Today they don't, everybody's meshuggah today anyway. Today everybody's meshuggah. And the old time, they also tried to find leniencies to say that the person didn't do it, he had problems, whatever. Yeah, today we do. So now the question is like this. There's an interesting question, which basically, as everybody knows, the Masada story. Or you find a story in Tanakh with Shaul HaMelech. Shaul HaMelech, well, let me first say what the question is. If a person knows he's getting killed by Goyim, the Goyim are coming to kill him, is he allowed to kill himself first? Yeah. Well, that's the Masada story. They all killed themselves that they shouldn't get killed by the Goyim. So the question is that called suicide or not? So there's a famous story in Tanakh, with Shaul HaMelech, when he was finally getting killed, the Plishtim caught him and they were going to kill him. Shaul HaMelech said to one of his servants, do me a favor, kill me, because I don't want to get killed in the hand of Plishtim, I'd rather die in the hand of a Jew. Of course, the servant was not going to kill the king, so he refused. So the Pasuk says that Shaul HaMelech put down his sword on the ground with the sharp side up, and he fell on top of the sword and he killed himself. Yeah, but he didn't want to have that a guy should have the enjoyment that he killed him. That's what Shaul HaMelech didn't want.
Also, might be tortured.
So there's a whole question in halacha: is that allowed, or is that not allowed? And the Mefarshim, the Poskim, bring down is brought down in Teresh Shleima in Bereishis. He discusses this at great length. It's a very interesting discussion that he has. He quotes a number of stories that happened in history. That a place was about to be killed, and they wanted to kill themselves, and the rabbi said, you're not allowed to. And what happened was, the goyim had to run away, they changed their mind, or for whatever reason it is, and nobody ended up getting killed. And if they would have all killed themselves, they would have all been dead. So they say, what are you playing God? You know, it's possible something will happen and they won't do it. Maybe somebody will come to run away, you know, an earthquake will happen, they'll run away, and you can't just kill yourself because maybe somebody's going to kill because you don't know for sure what's going to be. And then they ask the question, how did Shaul HaMelech do it? If he did it, he didn't.
I know, but the question, how did he do it?
He knew in advance that they will be killed. He was told before this.
Maybe the earthquake was going to happen and they'll all get swallowed. But he could do tshuva and it could change. So the question is, was Shaul HaMelech allowed to do what he did? Did he do right or not do right? So now you have the same issue over here. Three tribes said, let's jump into the ocean and basically commit suicide. So the question was, here Hashem says to them, don't bother. Because it's Yatzvu Ru'u as Yeshua Hashem. That's number one. Secondly, you can't learn out anything from this pasuk anyway because it's before the Torah was given. And the din is, you're not allowed to learn out any halacha from what happened before the Torah was given. In fact, even just in these parshias, how do you know that we have to do a mitzvah of bris milah? The Rambam says, not because Avraham Avinu did it, because Avraham Avinu was told by Hashem before Matan Torah. Where do we learn out? You have to do a bris, because later on in Parshas Tazria, in Vayikra, the Torah says, Bayim Hashmini Yimel Besar Alasi. On the eighth day you do a bris. But, so we can't learn out anything from before Matan Torah. So even though the Shatim wanted to do it, number one, Meshur Rabbeinu didn't let them. They wanted to commit suicide by jumping into the ocean. But Meshur Rabbeinu anyway didn't let them. And as we know, the end of the result is that they didn't need to do it. Who? Nachshon and Aminadav. But Hashem said go.
Hashem said go.
And we'll soon learn it's not so simple who was the first one to jump. There's a whole fight going on over here. And the Mefarshim asked, we'll get there in a minute.
Are you allowed or not? If
bottom line, halacha is they pass, you're not allowed to.
You're not. Even
no.
If you know 100%, you're going to get
right. In other words, there's a whole halachic issue with the Masada issue. Were they allowed to do what they did? It's not so simple that the Masada people were allowed to do what they did, to kill themselves. Just as you have the same question with the Inquisition, with the Muranos. Okay? Do you know for many, many years, but nowadays we don't know who's a Murano, who's not a Murano, you know, by now it's 500 years ago. But in the earlier years, people did not intermarry with the Muranos. Jews that were not living in Spain or lived in Spain and didn't do what the Muranos did, they did not intermarry with the Muranos. Because according to technical halacha, the Muranos were not allowed to do what they did. They weren't used to go to church, and outwardly they did accept Christianity, whatever it was in that time. And according to halacha, they were not allowed to do it. So even though the Rambam writes in halacha, that even the three Avedis that you're obligated to give up your life for, idolatry, adultery, and murder, nevertheless, if somebody forces you to worship idols, you're not going to get killed. Even though halachically you have to give up your life and not worship the idol, right? But the Rambam writes, nevertheless, if you didn't, and you were forced to worship the idol, and you did, you're not going to get killed because you were forced. So they were forced, but nevertheless, halachically, they were not allowed to do what they did. So the same thing was the Masada people, were they allowed? It's a big controversy in halacha. It's not such a one.
There was a story in the concentration in the Holocaust that there was some young women that I guess it was obviously they didn't want to deal with. It was in the seminary.
No.
They committed suicide because they knew that the men were going to come in and
defile them. You have, God forbid, I'm not judging them. I'm not talking about, we're talking from the halachic perspective when a person is in the right, sane mind. Okay? You have a story in the Gemara when the Romans were taking back the boys and the girls. They were taking back the boys and the girls to Rome for slavery and prostitution and all that. So the girls jumped off into the waters and the boys said, wow, look at them. And they also jumped off into the waters. Now, there's the aspect of what's done is done, and there's the question of what you're allowed to do. Now, the girls in the seminary, in this respect, was worse, what they did. Again, I'm not blaming them in any way, God forbid, okay? But the din of the three averes you have to give up your life for, idolatry, adultery, and murder, adultery only applies to a man. God forbid, if a woman is raped, she doesn't have to give up her life because she's passive, not active. A man is active in adultery, and the woman is only passive. So because it says in Halacha, the Gemara says, Rambam says, Shulchan Aruch says, because a woman is only passive, a woman is not obligated to give up her life to become for adultery. Right?
If she's married?
Yeah. Because she's only passively involved. She's not actively doing anything. Now, there's a din in Shulchan Aruch, in Hilchos Shabbos, what happens if Goyim are coming to fight a city, and they said to the city, give us one of your men that we should kill him, if not we're going to kill the whole city. The din is you don't even give one man. You can't say, well, it's better one man to die than the whole city, because now you're actively doing an act of murder by giving them the person. And the same thing with the defiling. So, technically, I'm not telling you about their feelings and everything else, and I'm sure they're holy people, and now for sure they're Kadeshim and everything, but if they would ask a Shaila in cold-blooded halacha, they wouldn't be able to kill themselves. Again, that doesn't mean they're blamed. Do you know what I mean? I'll give you another example in the halacha. We're going way off the topic. But if somebody comes to a person with a gun and says, desecrate Shabbos or else I'll kill you. So what's the halacha? You have to desecrate Shabbos, right? You have to desecrate Shabbos. What happens if the guy didn't and he said, kill me, and he got killed? Is that suicide? So according to the Rambam, the guy did an Aveda. According to most other authorities, he did not do an Aveda, and he's holy. Why? Because the question is, when the Torah says, desecrate Shabbos and don't give up your life, is the Torah saying, you're allowed to desecrate Shabbos and not get killed? Or is the Torah saying, you must desecrate Shabbos and get killed? That's the question. Okay? Anyway, coming back to the topic here, one sec. But that's not what we're talking about here. It's not Masada, and not the Mirat. It's not. It's a different story completely. Coming back to the point over here in the Psukim, so the group that said, let's jump into the ocean, besides the fact that it was before Matan Torah, it would be a big question in Halacha if they would be allowed to do it or not. That's all I'm saying. But anyway, in this case, Moshe Rabbeinu said it doesn't apply to you because God is going to do a miracle. So what's the problem? No. The question is again, was she allowed to do it or not? Now, she was allowed, according to other authorities, like I said, it's not any different than desecrate Shabbos, I'll kill you, that according to many authorities, you can get killed. And it's not called suicide. Okay? From one side, the Muranos are heroes, from one side. And from the opposite side, they were forbidden to do what they did. There's two aspects. A person may be forbidden to do what he did, that doesn't take away the fact that if it's done, he's holy. You know what I mean? If you ask a shayla, you went to a rav, call up the rav, a rabbi, I have a shayla, guy's holding a gun to my head.
Can I kill myself?
Yeah, he's holding a gun to my head, and he says, eat the tray, eat the desecrate Shabbos, or I'll kill you. Am I allowed to? So the rabbi is going to tell him, no, it was an answering machine. That's why I said, by the way, Jimmy, that's why I changed it to kosher. To kosher. If you notice, when I repeated the question, I said, he asked if the guy wants to shoot me, let's keep kosher. Or one second, no, the guy with the gun's holding his head, he said, no, he says to the gunman, come with me, I have to ask a shayla. Come with me to shul, I have to ask the rabbi a shayla.
Did the rabbi pick up or not?
Yeah.
books that Moranos, everybody was born in the time of Bogdan Khmelnytsky, and every Jewish people was pogrom with Bogdan Khmelnytsky. It was the souls of Morana, because they have to be...
Nobody knows that Gilgul in later generations. I don't know how anybody can know it. Okay, so Meshe Rabbeinu says, at the end, he says, speaks to all four groups, and he says like this. Those groups that said, let's go jump in the ocean, Meshe Rabbeinu said, stand, meaning don't jump, stand firmly, you're going to see the salvation. The ones that said, let's go back to Egypt, Meshe Rabbeinu said to them, the way you see Egypt today, you're never going to see them again. The group that said, let's go fight the Egyptians, Meshe Rabbeinu said, no need, God will fight for you. And the people that said, either pray or make a commotion, Meshe Rabbeinu said to them, Matam Tacharishin. There's an interesting Zayar over here, which is brought down. Atam Tacharishin, there is a time, you know what's remarkable over here, if you think, if you see just to start the next part, Hashem said to Meshe, Matitzek Alai, why are you crying to me? Okay, so Rashi says over there, Meshe Rabbeinu was davening. Hashem, help. So God says, now's not the time to daven. Haknish kin shaynik. He says, Lo eis atol arach betvilin. Now's not the time to daven. Go do what you have to do. There's a Zayid on the Pasuk Vatim Tacharishin. The Zayid says, there comes times that the Torah says, God says, do me a favor, don't hack me a shaynik. You know, don't daven. Just be quiet. Because sometimes when you daven, you make it worse. But those are exceptional times. Does it not stam? A Jew needs something as a biblical mitzvah to daven. Because the truth is, what the Jews were doing is fulfilling a biblical mitzvah. There's a mitzvah in the Torah according to all opinions. Whether davening is rabbinic or biblical is an argument. The Rambam, Chassidus gets involved in that. But according to all opinions, if you have a problem, you have a biblical mitzvah to daven to God. So L'cheira, what Hashem's telling the Jews, be quiet. They have a mitzvah to daven. What do you mean, be quiet?
The Torah wasn't given them to daven.
You're right.
What do you mean when you have a problem?
But first of all, Avram davened. Hello. Right. You saw them, they davened. Okay. And when there was a, what? When there's a problem, you have to daven. They didn't have a problem?
No,
what were you saying?
When you have a problem, somebody's bothering you.
No, somebody bothering you, hit them. You don't daven. Beat them up. No, we're talking about that. You know the story, there was one. You know what you got? Let me tell you something first. There was a rabbi that had one speech, and the speech was for Parshas Korach. That's the only speech he had was for the portion of Korach. So how do you speak Korach and Parshas Lech Lecha? I mean, you can't make a Korach speech in Lech Lecha. So when he got up to speak, he dropped his handkerchief on the floor. And he went to bed, and when he bent to pick it up, he says, ugh, should go on the red like Kairach. Should go on the ground like Kairach. And speaking about Kairach, and then he went and made a speech. You know what I mean? So you want to tell me problems? So he said, okay, now you're going to make a speech.
You said something interesting.
What?
Sometimes Hashem doesn't want you to daven because it's worse than to daven.
What?
Did you ever come home late at night and you didn't daven, Mar, and you were so...
That's when God wants you to daven.
And Sphira, at that time, it's just Sphira.
God, at that time...
How am I going to daven with Kavon? I can't even keep my eyes.
If somebody told you at that moment you won the lottery, 20 million, you'd wake up. Yes or no?
I wouldn't believe him.
You say, do me a favor, tell me tomorrow. No. Now, this is the case. That's it. When there's a case like this, the Zohar says, there comes a time, and you see the Pasuk says, Atam Tacharishin, there comes a time to be quiet. Because sometimes, it's like, I'll give you a motion, and it's not something, by the way, we can just, okay, I'm not going to daven because I'm going to be quiet. The Rebbe said once, that when you write, you know, a thing, to a pigeon, to the oil, to the grave of the Rebbe, to ask a bracha, the Rebbe says, do yourself a favor and don't write a whole speech over there. Because the Rebbe said, the Rebbe knows, used to be about the Friedrich Rebbe, the Rebbe knows better what you need than what you think you need. So if you're going to start writing what you need, it's like a little kid is going to come. The parent understands better what the kid needs than what the kid understands, right? The parent knows better the needs of the child than the kid does. So the kid's going to come and start asking for petty, stupid little things, you know, when the father and the parents understand, what are you, a fool? You're supposed to be asking for such more important things. So you're right. The Rebbe said, then you're right. You know, awaken mercy for myself, and that's it. And, you know, leave it up to him. I mean, probably people don't do that, but the Rebbe once spoke that this is really what people should do, because sometimes by hacking a chaynik, by talking too much, you make it worse. So here came a time, Meshe Rabbeinu says, now is the time of shtika. Now is the time of silence. Silence is sometimes greater than even the concept of prayer. Even though prayer, you have to daven with your mouth, you have to say the words, but there comes a time that silence is even a higher level than davening.
Maybe there's time for action.
That's the next pasuk. That's the next pasuk. That's the next pasuk. This pasuk, v'atem tacharishun, be quiet. So now Moshe Rabbeinu is davening to Hashem. So he said, v'yem Hashem al Moshe, Hashem said to Moshe, Matitze kalai, why are you crying to me? Now is not the time to daven. Daven al b'nei Yisrael v'Yisrael, let them go. In other words, all they have to do is go. Why? Because the sea is not going to be in your way. So now the Medrash, the Gemara in Saita, and the Medrash says the whole thing. There's a big fight going on between the Jews. Every nation started saying, every tribe started saying, I'm going first. Everybody was fighting, I want to be the first one to go. Well, another opinion in the Gemara is, Binyamin jumped into the sea first. Binyamin jumped into the sea. The most accepted tradition is not Binyamin, not Nachshon and Aminadav. But there's two opinions in Gemara. One opinion in the Gemara says, everybody was fighting that they wanted to be the one to jump. And the other opinion says just the opposite, and none of the tribes wanted to jump. And so Nachshon and Aminadav jumped. He jumped into the water. And the water was coming up to his mouth. And he said, the Pasuk in Tehillim, Hashieni Elikim Kivo Mayim Adnafesh, God save me because water is going up to my soul. It means it's gonna, and then God split the sea. Well, that's a whole in itself. We're going to get later to discuss. Was it one place? Was it 12 places? But there's different opinions in the Medrash exactly what happened. But they ask a very simple question. You know, you can understand if there's a thin road and only one person could go and there's 20 people, you can fight who goes first. The ocean was big enough for all of them to jump. So why is there an argument? Who should go first? Everybody was saying, I want to go first. Everybody could have just gone. What's the problem? The ocean was big enough.
That's what it says. It says they all went
in. No, but Nachshon and Aminadav jumped first.
Where does it say?
In the Gemara. In the Medrash. I understand. Here, Bechlau, the Torah doesn't say anything that happened.
How did they come up with
who? The Medrash, that's Tershe Baal Peh. The Medrash says, one opinion says they were fighting, each one wanted to go. Another Medrash says, each one of them said, I don't want to go. Another opinion says, Binyamin jumped. Another opinion says, Nachshon jumped. And they're all right, by the way, because in certain respects, Binyamin jumped, Nachshon jumped, this guy jumped, they all didn't jump. So the answer is as follows. It wasn't a question of jumping. Each one, Hashem said, go. Okay? Each one wanted that they should be the one doing what the Hashem's command was. So every tribe came along and says, I should be the one doing Hashem's command. And this one says, no, I should be the one that should do Hashem's command. And Yehuda says, I'm the most prominent of the brothers. I should go first. Reuven says, listen, I'm the oldest. I should go first. You know, Binyamin said, I'm the youngest. I should go first. Everybody said what they wanted, but it wasn't because there was no room to jump. There had plenty of room to jump. What?
Is this sort of like when Persians want to go through a door? Everybody goes first?
Why?
Somebody said
they
afraid of the door.
I didn't get it. Yeah, some of the Persians.
The Persians do when they want to go outside, they let the older goes first, or they want to go inside.
Oh,
yeah.
No one goes.
Yes, everybody waits.
What the heck's going on?
It's very interesting. There was a the Rebbe's teacher when he was a kid, who taught him when the Rebbe was a kid. Many years later, came out of Russia, and he went into the Rebbe for Yechidus. So when he walked into them, the Rebbe stood up, because it was a teacher when he was his kid. And the Rebbe told him to sit. And the Chassid said, I'm not going to sit until the Rebbe sits. And the Rebbe said, I'm not sitting until you sit. And they ended up both standing. They're going, who should go first?
Maybe the Chassid was Persian.
No, he was Russian, by the way. Okay, so Shem says, okay, when the Jews are in pain, and Bechlal, this is a very important lesson. Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, the Jews are in pain. So if the Jews are in pain, you need action. You can't have words. You can't have davening. Another very important lesson over here that you learn from this whole pasuk, Matitzik Elai Dabel Bnei Yisov Yisov. Hashem basically tells a Jew, this is like every aspect in Torah is a very important lesson. When a Jew is faced with a problem, God says, don't sit there and kvetch. Don't sit there and kvetch. Hashem says, go, do something about it. In other words, don't daven. Daven, Hashem, help, help. It's kvetching. Hashem says, Dabar Bnei Yisov Yisov, when there's a problem, you have a problem, what you got to do is just break the barriers. Now, as it says, the Egyptians are behind them, the Yam Suf in front of them, they're basically stuck from all sides, right? So what does a Jew do? You go. Either there's Yam, either there's a massive ocean of in front of you. When Hashem says go, it doesn't matter. You go, you see that the sea opens up. When a person is faced with difficulties, God says, just go. And once you go, you will see the difficulties are non-existent. It's when you sit back and say it's impossible, that's when Hashem says, stop kvetching. So you have a problem, it's a very serious problem, your life is in danger. So, I mean, this is the most serious problem you can have. Your mamish, your life is in danger. Egypt behind you, the ocean in front, you have nowhere to go. God says, listen to me, go. When you go, you will see the problems don't exist. Jump ahead. Take action. Jump. They have to jump. Nachshon doesn't say Nachshon walked into the yam. He says, no, the Gemara says, Kofatz, he jumped into the yam. You jump into the issues and you see that all the difficulties split and you're able to go in. Okay, so now Hashem says in the next pasuk tezayin, va'ata and you, harem es matcha, okay, the Aruch Chaim, he brings on over here an interesting Aruch Chaim, which is also very fundamental. The Aruch Chaim asks a question, like we asked before, isn't it that the Jews are supposed to daven? What does God want from them? They're doing what they're supposed to be doing. What do you mean, be quiet? It's like a guy davens, he said, be quiet. I mean, they're supposed to be davening. So the Aruch Chaim explains as follows. Davening helps when you have merits. We're soon going to discuss that the angels in heaven came to God and they said, we don't understand what you're doing over here. The Egyptians are worshipping idols. The Jews are worshipping idols. They came out of Egypt with idols in their backpacks, Micha and all the other idols. So the Malachim in heaven said to God, Halolo evde avedezara, valolo evde avedezara. The Jews are worshipping God as the Egyptian. Why are you saving the Jews over the Egyptian? Why are the Jews better than the Egyptians? So the Aruch Chaim explains, at that time, prayer wouldn't have helped. Because what is prayer basically? Save me because of merits. But if you have no merits, because the guy that you're fighting against has the same merits you do, or lack of merits you do, so prayer is not going to help. So then Hashem says, now is not the time to daven, because davening won't help. The only thing that will help is action. Yeah, but the angel, attribute of judgment, of justice, gvura, and we'll soon see in the fact, the Mefarshim say later, it's called Malach HaLakim. Normally it's called Malach Hashem. Never in Tanakh, in Chumash, do you have Malach Elokim, except here. Because at this time, the judgment in heaven started up in saying the Jews have no merits to daven with. So why are you giving mercy on the Jews more than on the Egyptians? They don't deserve it. So Hashem said, so Rachaim says, therefore the only thing you have to do is the ready, where did the Jews get a schus? The Jews needed a merit. Where did they get the merit from? By doing an action of self-sacrifice, of jumping into the ocean, that itself was the merit that caused the Jews to be safe. They needed that particular merit.
Also having Moshe Rabbeinu along with them, no? I mean, you can't have better merit than having your leader to be Moshe Rabbeinu.
Yeah, but the question was, they're talking about the Jews being saved, not Moshe Rabbeinu being saved. Okay, va'atan you harim ismatcha. Harim ismatcha, lift up your staff, unateyas yadcha layam, and stretch out your hand over the sea, of ka'enu will split. So here, b'chal, the pasuk says, without the medrashim, the pasuk says simply, Hashem said, Moshe Rabbeinu, lift up your staff, which the mefarshim explain means get it out of the way, drop it, get rid of it, and put your hand on the yam. Why? What did Hashem care if he did use the stick? Because the Jews would say, it's not God, it's the stick. This stick did all the miracles in Egypt. That's why Hashem said, let them come, and they will see the miracle, the salvation of God, in the two psukim. They will see the salvation of Hashem. And it says at this time, the Medrash says another interesting point, that Moshe Rabbeinu was afraid. Because he was afraid to split the yam, he's afraid to split, to change the nature of the ocean, because the yam saved him. Remember the first three plagues of Dam, Tzvardeya, Aaron had to do, because it dealt with water, and the water protected Moshe Rabbeinu when he was born, and therefore God said, you can't be the one to smite the water, to change it, because you were saved by water. Here, Moshe Rabbeinu was initially afraid, and therefore Hashem had to tell him, take your hand, and put it over the yam, and the yam is going to split. Right. Yeah, but what does it mean? Pick up your hand. Yeah, but that was, what? You're right. Pick it up, and then it says, Unateyas yadcha. What does that mean? Stretch out your hand. Well, yadcha normally is the right hand. So the Mamleis brings down that he says that Taka Moshe Rabbeinu did Moshe Rabbeinu here. He says there's a whole thing going on over here. Moshe Rabbeinu was fighting with the Malachim. Yeah, because here. Harem is matcha, that he first get rid of the mat. Unteis yotcha leyam, here. He says, "Akavana, zreika mata, throw down the stick. You don't need it, and use your hand." The people shouldn't say that the mate was the special thing that did it, and not do it. Huh? Yeah, but they learned the harem means pick it up and get it out of the way. Pick it out of the way. Right. You can't. And the hand was on the right hand, so you have to drop it. That's what he says over here, the Mamleis. Now, he says, okay, we'll see that later when the magic, but the bell, what happened over here was like this. The Malach of the Yam, when Moshe Rabbeinu said the Yam split, the angel said, well, what's so great about you that I have to listen to you? The angel said to him, I was created on the third day, you're created on the sixth day. So he says, what are you greater than me? And he has a whole fight with Moshe Rabbeinu. And finally, Moshe Rabbeinu had to tell him, listen, Hashem said to, I should do it, and therefore you have to listen to me, and so on and so forth. So he showed him the mat, he showed him the coffin of Yosef, and then the angel backed off. But there's a very important thing coming up that really the Pasuk says it later, but the Mefarshim discuss it now, and that is God made a condition from the beginning of creation that the sea should split. The Pasuk says later, Vayoshev Ayob, Lefneis Veike Le'esonai. It went back to its proper strength. And the word Le'esonai is the same word as Litna'ot, its condition. God made a condition when he created the water at the beginning of creation, at this Yam Suf, God made a condition that is going to split for the Jews when they needed it. So the Mefarshim ask, why did God have to make a condition with the Yam? I mean, why couldn't God just split the Yam? What's the, he has to make conditions if you do it, and you know, why did God have to make conditions with the Yam? And the answer is a very primary, fundamental thing that Chassidus explains, and that is that God doesn't like changing nature. The Gemara says, Le'ovid HaKadosh Baruch Hu Nisa L'magana, God doesn't do a miracle for no reason. Why? Because miracle is really constant nature. Or rather, constant miracle is called nature. Nature is also creation of God. If God made nature to function as nature, God doesn't want to change nature. And therefore, like we know, halachically, you're not allowed to do a mitzvah with miraculous things. There's a famous question the Mefarshim asked by Hanukkah, when the oil, you know, was supposed to last one day and it lasted 8 days. So the Mefarshim asked a very simple, basic question. How were they allowed to light the menorah with miracle oil? You're not allowed to use miracle oil, miracle objects to do a mitzvah. And there's a very famous story with the Alter Rebbe. When the Alter Rebbe was arrested due to his Kislev time, with the Kiddush Levana story. So what happened? The Alter Rebbe stopped the boat miraculously. He told the guy to stop the boat. He wanted to do Kiddush Levana. The guy said, we'll fly a kayak. He's crazy, a prisoner. So the Alter Rebbe stopped the boat. And he told the captain, you see that I can stop the boat. So now I'm going to restart the boat. I'm asking you to stop the boat again. So he said, what will you give me? And Alter Rebbe, the guy said, Alter Rebbe, what are you going to give me? Alter Rebbe gave him a brach, it's a piece of paper. And the Rebbe says, the pella is, the wonder is that the paper of the Alter Rebbe ended up by a guy. But anyway, so the Rebbe asks a question in the Sichas. So the Rebbe asks, if the Alter Rebbe already stopped the boat, he should have done Kiddush Levana when he stopped the boat. Why did he have to restart it and ask the guy to stop the boat? So the Rebbe explained, because that's the whole concept of mitzvahs. The Alter Rebbe did not want to do a mitzvah miraculously by stopping the boat, that he should be able to stand up and do Kiddush Levana. He wanted that naturally the boat should be stopped, and if the boat is naturally stopped, then he could do a mitzvah. Huh? The Mefarshim does tons of answers. The basic answer is that the oil that they lit every night was not miracle oil. They had like divided into eight, and when they lit the eight, that wasn't miracle oil. The miracle was that that little bit of oil they lit lasted a whole night. But when they lit it, it was natural oil, wasn't miracle oil. But that's basically the point with Hanukkah. You can't do a mitzvah with miraculous things. So therefore, what did Hashem want to do by Kriyas Yam Suf? Hashem wanted by Kriyas Yam Suf to show that it's not a supernatural thing. This was an inborn condition from the beginning of the existence of the Yam, meaning that the nature of the Yam was that it would have to split at the time that the Jews came.
How did
Tzaddikim do miracles? But here we're talking about, it doesn't say you can't do miracles. The question, how do you do mitzvahs with miracles? So Hashem didn't do mitzvahs with the miracles. He split the sea and went through it. But here we're talking about a concept of Kriyas Yam Suf, which was the preparation for Matan Torah. Kriyas Yam Suf was the preparation for Matan Torah, and Torah had to be done dafkin gashmis. So Kriyas Yam Suf had to be done in a natural way because Kriyas Yam Suf was the prerequisite and the hachon of Matan Torah. And therefore, the preparation to Matan Torah had to be done in a natural way. Even though Kriyas Yam Suf wasn't a mitzvah. But Kriyas Yam Suf prepared the Jews for Matan Torah. If Matan Torah is mitzvahs in a natural world, So they needed to have the mitzvah, the Kriyas Yamsev, in a natural setting.
Everything was there as not natural. All the Makos was not natural.
There were no mitzvahs involved. No mitzvahs.
All the stuff in the Midbar was not, nothing was natural.
They didn't do mitzvahs with them. They didn't do mitzvahs with them.
Rabbi, I think this young lady should rewrite the Chumash.
Well, you rewrote it already, so she could rewrite it.
She knows so much more than I do.
Well, that's very nice. Huh?
She's not on her own. She went to bed. You want that job? No?
Okay. Hashem didn't want the world to change, and therefore Hashem instituted this as a natural thing for doing it. Okay, then Moshe Rabbeinu was fighting with the angels about splitting it, and they said no, and Moshe Rabbeinu said yeah, and that's it. He won.
Okay.
I understand. There's a story in the Gemara. Pinchas ben Yair was the son-in-law of Reb Shimon ben Yochai. So, when son-in-law or father-in-law, depends which way you... It's questionable what it was. But, so, Reb Pinchas ben Yair used to... Reb Pinchas ben Yair used to do mitzvah pidyon shvuyim. Redeeming prisoners, not from the club, from the country clubs today, the prisons. Talking about the real prisons, you know. So he used to go do pidyon shvuyim a lot. That was his pet mitzvah. And one time he came to a river, the Gemara says, and there was no bridges, and he needed to go through. So he said to the river, "Split." The river said, "No. What should I split?" So he says, "Do you know who I am? I mean, do you know." I'm going to do a mitzvah. I'm going to do a mitzvah pinyon shvuyim. You have to split. So the Yam said to him, "I'm also doing a mitzvah. God told me to flow, and I'm flowing. I got the same mitzvah you got." So Reb Pinchas ben Yair said to him, said to the river, obviously to the malach in charge of the river. He said, "Listen, you either split, or else I'll dry you up. I'll dry up the whole river." So he got scared, so he split. Okay, so there are times that a person has to go, you know, supernatural ways. But as a rule, when it comes to the observance of Torah mitzvahs on a regular basis, you cannot do supernatural mitzvahs. And therefore, Hashem wanted to institute, because we say Kriyas Yamsev was a preparation for Matan Torah. Matan Torah is mitzvahs in a gashmistic setting, in a natural setting. You can't do mitzvahs supernaturally. So therefore, Hashem wanted that there should be an inbuilt condition with the Yam that at this and this time is going to split. Okay, and what did Hashem finally convince the Malach to change his mind that the rivers should split? Because Hashem said that the Jews are going through here to get the Torah, and you have to let them go, so therefore that's it.
Hashem said
to Moshe. Medrash said that Kodesh Baruch Hu said, "Visar Shel Yam." Okay. Okay, we said this, that the Medrash said the Moshe Rabbeinu was standing at the side. He didn't think he can cause the sea to split, but Hashem said, okay, do it. So it says as follows. V'ani nimchazik aslev Mitzrayim, the pasuk continues. Okay, by the way, we didn't finish this pasuk. V'yaveo b'nei Yisrael, and the Jews will come, v'seich ha-yam, in middle of the yam, by a bush in the dry land. So the question is, if it's Yam, it's not Yabosh. If it's Yabosh, it's not Yam. If it's ocean, how could it be dry land? He's not saying you're going to go on dry land. He says, you're going B'seich HaYam by Yabosh. You're going to be in B'teich HaYam, in the Yam, by Yabosh, in the dry land. So basically, the explanation is, simple explanation is, it means that in the Yam, it turned into Yabasha. But in Mitzvah Shem next week, because it's too late now to discuss this, we will go into great length to discuss what was the whole miracle of Kriyas Yamsev, that the sea split. There are many other ways of doing it. What actually happened by the miracle of Kriyas Yamsuf? And what is the spiritual definition, the spiritual revelation of it? And we'll see, based on that, that the Jews taka went Besoich HaYam by Yabasha. They taka had both in Yonim. There was the Yam, and there was the Yabasha simultaneously. And that's the two things that they had. So we'll leave it here, and then next week we'll discuss more about this whole miracle. Yeah.